Well, we are very thankful that you are here this morning. We have been studying from the Gospel of John, and today's portion is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 29. I have already started to study chapter 8, and some portions of the scriptures are very difficult to understand. There are so much things that we need to consider, we need to ponder on. And I hope that you will remember me in your prayers, and so that I will be able to bring out some of those precious gems, spiritual gems and treasures from the scriptures. We have studied about our duty to discern last week. And I have told you that you should know the difference between the true and false prophets based on Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. It is also true to say that the difference between those two kinds of prophets is also to be found in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, through the teachings about two different ways. One way leads to life, and the other way leads us to destruction. It is also worth noting that having a good discernment is not simply a positive act of the believers, but a duty. It is a duty for us to be able to make a spiritual discernment between what is right and what is wrong. Jesus emphatically says in chapter 7, verse 16, that we would know false prophets by their fruits. We should be able to know. We are not in a kind of uncertain, unsure state on this matter. Jesus said we should know. We will know the false prophets by their fruits. He does not say that we may know or we hope to know, but we know. It is pure fact. It is a matter of fact. We have considered the kinds of fruits we could use to separate the false prophets from the true ones. I believe that today's text, the context, is a continuation from the last week's subject, and it will complete the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Whether you recognize it or not, the passage you read this morning through Brother John, that is the concluding passage of the Sermon on the Mount we have dwelt on for the last few months, in fact. Jesus concludes his talks. He begins in chapter 5. At the same time, today's text is a conclusion of our studies from the last two Sundays. What are the signs of the people who are able to enter into the kingdom of God? It is interesting to know that the Sermon on the Mount is a message about the kingdom of God and the citizens in it. And the kingdom citizens are also defined in the context we are going to study. And it is the grand conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. That's why I think this passage of the scriptures is very important for all of us this morning. Before I'm going to talk about the text I chose to share with you, I need to study some background thoughts in order to lay a foundation for today's topic. First of all, let us know and understand that the kingdom of God is not a place for everybody and all men, as some people wish and hope for. It must not surprise us that the kingdom of God is not a place for everybody and for all men. Because we have seen that not all trees bear the same good fruit. Only the good fruits will be able to bear, good trees will be able to bear good fruits, and the bad trees will bear bad fruits. Not always lead us to one same good place. One way leads us to destruction, and one way leads us to life. Not all prophets are good and true prophets. Therefore, one thing is very sure from all these thoughts. Not all people will be found in the kingdom of God. Not all people on this planet belong to the kingdom of God. The second thought is this. It means that there are more than one destination that men are destined to go. The people belong to one group are also excluded from the other group. There is no one who belongs to both camps. One camp belongs to life and the other camp belongs to destruction. One camp is good and the other camp is bad. One is safe and the other is cut down and cast into the fire. Yes, the biblical concept of eternal life and eternal salvation is a very exclusive concept, a very exclusive notion. It does not embrace all things for everybody. Third, God does not leave us in lingering thoughts about our destiny or our future. The Lord Jesus tells us about the discernment, which includes our intellect and spiritual knowledge. He says that we are able to know and we should be able to recognize false prophets in our days. And besides, there are two gates and two ways. And we need to know and make a choice between the two, which way we are going to go. In the same way, the assurance of salvation is for sure and very certain. We must be able to know whether we have eternal life or not. Some camps, so-called within the Christendom, are claiming that we may not be able to know whether we have eternal life or not. But that is a false teaching. Sometimes by blurring the teachings of the scriptures, those groups have very hard grips on the people following those camps and organizational teachings. Why don't you turn your scriptures to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 10 to 13. Okay, let's read from verse 10 to 13 all together in unison. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given us life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God, hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen. Well, through this passage, John is actually telling us why he wanted to write 1 John to the believers. And especially verse 13, he says, these things, previous verses, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So to the believers he has written all these things. What is the purpose of his writing? He continues to say in verse 13, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. He does not leave our spiritual state in a vacuum condition or unknowable territory. But by the inspiration of God, John was writing this particular passage of the scriptures for the sake of the believers. And he said, I want you to know, you may know that you have eternal life. So it is very possible that we have the assurance of our salvation. Now, who can have that assurance? Well, it says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's what verse 12 says. God has not left us without letting us know of our eternal state. The spiritual discernment we have will help us know of our eternal state. And besides that, the today's context will add even more clarity to this matter. It gives us some ideas about the signs for the people who will enter into the kingdom of God. Who are the citizens of God's kingdom? I'll begin with some negative lessons first by talking about not so reliable signs. First of all, let's talk about unreliable signs. Many organizations and preachers have spoken about signs and wonders as indications of God's presence in their ministries. Such claims have excited people to become their followers. Out of curiosity, I decided to look through some of those claims again over some websites. I have found many user claims, common claims I have heard from so many different people, such as healings, holy laughter, slain by the Spirit, gold flakes. And one particular website talks about a preacher who can spill out fireballs from his hands. And one interesting fact I have found from those claims is that there was virtually nothing that they could not do or perform except money. It was quite interesting. They said, they can raise the dead and they can heal the sick. They can heal the cancers and they can do everything, every possible, imaginable things except money matters. So every one of those websites had a place to press with our computer mouse, and there was a word written, donate. I thought that was very amusing. At any rate, people are still following all kinds of signs, and if someone says, I am able to perform miracles and come and see, then people are coming to those individuals, and they think that they are great men of God. But we all must know that even Satan is able to disguise himself as an angel of light. And he's able to produce lots of counter wonders. We may be able to see some of those things from the text we are going to study this morning. I'm going to talk about unreliable signs of our spiritual conditions. First of all, the Lord begins with a shocking statement in verse 21. The first part of verse 21 says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Wow, what a shocking statement. Jesus says, not everybody who calls me Lord is going to be entered into the kingdom of God. Wow. We need to examine this statement to find out its teachings and implications concerning the kingdom citizens and the family of God. We need to know that the first word in the statement is a negative word. It seems that the Lord is raising a very strong objection to something. If we read the verse carefully, we will be able to find that it is an objection to a claim that everyone who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So a lot of people have a notion that if they call Jesus as the Lord, then they will enter into the kingdom of God. But Jesus said by saying, no, not everyone. So he begins with a negative word, not. And it is in the emphatic place in the Greek structure. No, not everyone. That's what Jesus is saying. It leaves a room for a possibility that there are some people who may not be invited into the kingdom of God, though they call Jesus as the Lord, though they call upon the name of Jesus, though they think they are believers, though they profess Jesus as their Lord, they are not related to the Lord as his subjects in his kingdom. It means that calling and saying to Jesus, Lord, Lord, may mean a lot of things. In other words, it is very possible that the people call Jesus as their Lord, but there is no salvation attached to their souls. I hope that it's a warning to many nominal Christians. by saying that I have professed Jesus my Lord as my Lord. Therefore, my salvation is guaranteed and I'm going to heaven. Maybe some people are misunderstanding their spiritual status at the moment. Romans 10 verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 says that not everyone who calls Jesus Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of God. Then, is there any contradiction between the two in the scriptures? How come one verse says anyone who calls upon the name of the Jesus will be saved, while Jesus himself says that not everyone who calls him Lord will be saved? Is there any contradiction? Well, the answer is simply negative. The simple solution to this question is that there are many different kinds of calling upon the name of the Lord. So we need to look into this matter a little bit more in detail. So, I have found very interesting analogies from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 21. Would you turn your scriptures to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 21? Chapter 10, verses 14 to 21. We are going to read all these verses together in unison. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 21. Let's read it together in unison. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto disobedient and gainsaying people." Amen. In fact, you know, the last portion of this passage is very interesting. It talks about Israel. Did Israel know the Lord? Interestingly enough, the answer is, it seems that, in fact, Israel did not know. That's why verse 19 says, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by your foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not." We are talking about Gentiles being saved by the grace of God. Then verse 20, "I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." So it seems that God was accessible. The Gentiles were accessible to God for salvation, but Israel was appeared to be excluded from God's presence. Then we go back to verse 14 and so on. We are going to observe a few things here. First of all, we must know that our calling upon the name of the Lord must come from our believing. We may call upon the name of the Lord, but if it does not come from our faith, then calling upon the name of the Lord does not mean anything as far as our spiritual condition is concerned. Thus, verse 14, first part of verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Calling the name of the Lord without believing and trusting in him is only a futile effort in order to gain God's favor. The name of the Lord is not a magical formula that may provide for our wishes. And if some trouble comes, we claim the name of Jesus. just like some horror stories. And in certain events, if you claim the name of Jesus or showing forth the cross, something happens and those terrors will be removed. Name of Jesus is not a magical formula. When we call upon the name of the Lord, there has to be faith. There has to be personal trust in the person and work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Vain repetitions of His name are not effective to gain the heavenly entry. Then, the faith we must have in order to call upon the name of the Lord is not a subjective faith, believing in subjective preferences and personal views. And some people say, well, you know, I have faith in God. Do not judge me. Okay, we do not judge you. But what kind of faith do you have? Well, in fact, verse 14, the second part of verse 14 says, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Jesus, whom we must believe in, is the person who is spoken to us through God's preachers. It means that the message of Jesus for our salvation is not inborn knowledge within us, but delivered to us from without us. It means that the knowledge or the message of Jesus we must have in order to believe is an objective truth, objective message. It is the revelation of God. God has disclosed this precious truth to us. Therefore, when we are saying, I believe in Jesus, my faith, your faith, must be based on the revelation of God, God's disclosed truth. We do not make up those messages, but instead, those messages, necessary messages, are given to us through God's appointed preachers. Therefore, some people may say, you know, I do not go to church, and I do not read the Bible, I do not understand the scriptures, but in my heart there is God. Maybe so, but that God may not be the biblical God. Without hearing, we do not know Him. I may say, I have very strong faith in God. Okay, but probably your God is different from my God in the Bible. That's why we need to hear Him through the preachers of God's Word. The message we must believe in order to call upon the name of the Lord must be spoken to us by a preacher whom God has sent. Here, we have an idea about the true preachers. So, we need to hear God's word in order to believe in. And then, where are we going to hear those messages? And the scripture says, well, God is sending His appointed ministers and servants to the people so that the messages of God will be delivered. That's why it is very important for us to know who is a true prophet, who is a true preacher, and who is a false prophet. Preacher. The first part of verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? So even preachers themselves do not make up their own messages, but they deliver the messages they have received through God's revelation, written revelation in the scriptures. It talks about the importance of preachers. We do not listen to anybody but those who are sent by God. It is because they are the ones who will bring God's messages to us. They are not supposed to invent their own messages, but they are supposed to speak the messages given to them through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, as revealed in the Scriptures. The messengers bring us God's messages, which are God's Word. So second half of verse 16 and verse 17 say this. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So hearing by the word of God. Being familiar to the gospel message does not change the conditions of our souls or bring us to God's presence for eternal life. Israel had the word of God, but did not believe in it. though thus they received the punishments accordingly. Calling upon the Lord will not be efficacious until we call upon His name by faith according to His word. According to His word. Therefore, there are four elements we must pay attention to. Number one, faith. We must believe in Jesus when we call upon the name of the Lord. Then that faith must come from hearing. That hearing should not come from anybody, but only through God's messengers. Then those messengers are supposed to speak only God's word. So that's why John Calvin said, whatever the Bible says, I will say. Whatever the Bible does not say, I will not say. Wherever the Bible goes, I will go. And wherever the Bible stops, I will stop. That's faith. Biblical faith. And I hope that we do not invent anything for our own sake. And while we are claiming that we are believers of Jesus. I think there are a lot of people who are misunderstanding their spiritual status at the moment. Therefore, in order to make our calling upon the name of the Lord effective, we need to examine all of those elements. Do I have faith? And is my faith biblical? And biblical means based on the scriptures. Are we calling upon the name of the Lord whom we believe? Since He was spoken to us through the messengers who brought the word of God to us. From hence, we must know that somebody's simple calling upon the name of the Lord without believing in Him in the biblical way is not going to bring him into the kingdom of God. That's why when someone is genuinely born again, regenerated, that person is craving for the truth of God. Until the truth of God satisfies his soul, there is no satisfaction. There is no contentment. Secondly, the opinions or ways followed by the majority may not be the right and effective ways to bring us to the kingdom of God. Sometimes we may say, you know, so-and-so believes this way, and such follow that way. Therefore, if majority of proclaiming, you know, self-professing Christians are going that way or believing in that way and so on, that must be true. Well, no. That may be a very unreliable sign to prove someone is a genuine Christian or a genuine child of God. Majority does not prove the validity of the messages. Matthew chapter 7, we go back to our text we are studying. Verse 22 says this. Many will say to me, me is referring to Jesus. Many will say to Jesus in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? The word for many means numerous or a large part of mankind. That's the meaning of many. Truth is not determined by referendums. The way to receive the gift of salvation is not provided by majority opinions amongst the people. People say, probably this is the way for us to be saved. It is not decided by the majority opinions or majority views, but by the revelation from God. The way of life is not invented by man, but provided by God. Therefore, we must be able to know what way is provided by Him. The final approval and answer for the legitimate way for us to get to heaven does not come by man's opinions, but by God's instructions. We do not find an answer for our eternity through discussions and debates and take a vote on it. Matthew chapter 7 verse 23 says, and then will I profess unto them. We are talking about the majority of people. Based on verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? And so on. Then verse 23 says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Wow.
Majority of people, many are going that way. They cannot be at fault. We must be fault because we are in minority. Well,
chapter 7, verse 23 says, no, it is not so. It says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. And Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, they are not entered into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, depart from me. Go away. I never knew you. Thus, we need to pay attention to the word of God, not to the opinions of men. And we are not becoming the followers people, but we are the followers of Jesus based on the scriptures. The views of men on organizations can be changed. And some people may say, don't you know my academic credentials? I'm a professor at a seminary or a Bible college. Don't you know that I have doctorates for this and that? It doesn't matter. How many doctorates they have, it doesn't matter. How long they have been in the ministry and ordained minister, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. If they do not speak from the truth of God, the Bible, then it doesn't matter. Whatever they say, it doesn't matter for our salvation. We do not follow their views. We do not follow their suggestions. We follow Jesus as He has said in the scriptures. We should not be ashamed of being marginalized for the truth of God. For sure, according to chapter 7, verse 22, the majority are not in the right camp. Being a part of many followers is not a true sign of true religion or true faith. Such and such church is huge. Don't you know that the pastor has so many followers? Look at the size of the congregation. Therefore, that must be a sign that that preacher is a genuine, true teacher of the Bible. And that church must be the right church and that congregation must be right. No. And we have a ground to oppose to ecumenism that promotes a value of sure numbers without considering doctrinal importance. How many compromised preachers and church organizations have been praised because of their successes in the number games? Remember that many will say a wrong confession of faith, and the Lord Jesus does not know them. In fact, it is not just does not know them, but He never knew them. In His divine knowledge, He never knew that they belonged to His camp. Thirdly, so-called signs and wonders or whatever miracles in the name of Jesus are not the true marks of God's ways. I think a lot of people are being deceived because of these claims these days. So-and-so prayed for such-and-such and that person was healed, or such-and-such person fell to the ground or floor when he prayed for that person or pushed whatever, and they say, he did it in the name of Jesus, in signs and wonders. Well, look at chapter 7, verses 22 and 23 carefully. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's very interesting. You know, we are talking about prophecies and exorcism and a lot of wonderful works, miracles, and probably a lot of even miracle healings and something like that. And Jesus said, depart from me. Then at the end of verse 23, he says, ye that work iniquity. How could it be a work of iniquity? That's what Jesus said. There are a few lessons we need to learn from this. First of all, from the pronouncement Jesus made in verse 23, we may say that signs and wonders themselves are not proper proofs of God's ways and God's will. And how many people are being deceived because of this? A lot of people say, oh, go to that church And you will see a lot of things happening. God is really moving. The Holy Spirit is working there. And such events happened. They are saying that today, those things are the real proofs of the work, genuine work of God. Well, many have claimed miraculous works in the name of the Lord. But they may have done a lot of things, but according to the scriptures, they are not known to God. Many have claimed all these things. However, they are chased away from the presence of the Lord. It contradicts the claims of self-proclaiming prophets and miracle workers today. They have argued that the reason they must be proven to be the genuine and true ministers of God is because they are able to perform signs and wonders and miracles. Contrary to their claims, Jesus says that he does not know them. And they are not invited into the kingdom of God. And whatever their works, maybe from human eyes, they were great works. But from the eyes of God, eyes of the Lord, they were only the works of iniquity. It indicates that deceptions can easily persuade people to believe in false prophets. At this point, we need to return to the previous passage about spiritual discernment. The Lord Jesus says that we know them by their fruits. Our next question is, what fruits are we talking about? Some have claimed that signs and wonders are the fruits we must look for. If a preacher is able to perform a sign, he must be a true man of God. How can a false prophet produce such a supernatural work? However, Jesus says that it is not the case. Instead, they are condemned in verse 23 as the workers of iniquity. Therefore, please do not be deceived by empiricism or experientialism. I have experienced, therefore it must be true. No. Experience alone does not offer us an absolute criterion to discern false and true prophets or false and true believers. It is even dangerous to depend on someone's claim about supernatural experiences. And signs and wonders include what are listed here. Signs and wonders include prophetic utterances in the name of the Lord and exorcism, cast out demons in the name of the Lord, and many wonderful works. Probably the wonderful works here are referring to the claims of performing miracles. Probably I do not need to name the groups which are claiming all of those things in the list. Some people call themselves as apostles, by which they claim to have powers to perform all those miracles. Their spiritual authority rests on those claims concerning their works. However, Jesus says in verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The word profess also means to speak clearly and loudly, so everybody can hear it. So, see me. What I can do. You know, I'm just a humble servant of Jesus, and I am able to perform these miracles. And you may not believe in me, but to look at all those signs and wonders, therefore I must be a true and genuine servant of God. Then verse 23 is the message that Jesus wants to deliver to them. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Don't be deceived. Jesus used the word never. I never knew you. It implies absolute denial of any chance or any possibility for him to have known the false prophets as the kingdom citizens. Though their works appear to be spiritual, they are only the works of iniquity. Fourth, counterfeits often look like genuine. I cannot but point out that the false teachers are coming in the name of the Lord. They are not coming in the name of Satan. They are not coming in the name of idols. They are coming in the name of Jesus. They are coming even in the name of the triune God. That's why it is so difficult. How can that person be a false teacher? He speaks about God. He speaks to us about the Lord Jesus. And even he is performing all those miracles. Therefore, it cannot be possible that he is a false preacher and false people. Well, counterfeits look just like real and genuine. They call Jesus as the Lord. In every part of their work, they invoke the name of Jesus. They prophesy not in the name of Baal or other gods, but in the name of the Lord. They cast out demons in the name of the Lord. They perform miracles in the name of the Lord. Especially, there is a danger that we may be deceived when it comes down to exorcism. These men do not belong to the Lord, but they come in the name of the Lord and they cast out demons. Thus people will naturally consider them as the true messengers of God. But Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me. The resemblance of the counterfeits to the genuine ones is a real challenge to the believers. Therefore, let us remember that the workers of iniquity may work even within the churches of God in the name of the Lord Jesus, and even they are able to show forth some wonderful and wondrous things. And let us remember this. These counterfeits do not exist outside of the churches. If they are outside of the churches, then there is no meaning or purpose of their existence. They are here, inside of Christian churches. That's why they are so meaningful, and that they are fulfilling their purposes against the true body of believers. Therefore, let us be careful. We need to discern. We need to make a discernment based on the Scriptures. That's why you need to learn the Scriptures. There are so many things you and I have to learn. I spend a lot of hours a day to study the Scriptures, but still, there are so many things I do not know. Study the Bible. Rest your faith on the Scriptures, God's revelation. My second point is, there are genuine signs of God's people. What fruits do we have to look for in order to discern true and false prophets? Well, the first fruit or sign of the people of God in God's kingdom is to hear God's word. God's word. Verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, he says, these sayings of mine, Jesus, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The citizens of the kingdom of God hear. They hear. They have ears to hear so that they can understand what Jesus is trying to tell them. There are two things we need to know. Number one, hearing is extremely important. Faith is based on hearing. Faith comes from hearing. So what you hear may determine the quality or kinds of your faith. If you are hearers of interesting stories, even in Christian churches, your faith or your spiritual life will be formulated according to your funny experiences and stories you hear. Well, hearing is important. Without proper hearing, we will not know what we ought to know. God's true servants have longings and desires to hear God's word. Have you ever experienced the spiritual thirst because you have not heard the truth of God? The message is of God. I experienced it. I got saved when I was about 15 years old. Then the Lord called me into the ministry, but there was some deviating and drifting years. Then later on, I went to Bible college. Even when I was in the Bible college, I was so thirst for spiritual truth. And even studies and education I got from the Bible college did not satisfy my soul. So I decided to go to another Bible college. So I went to two Bible colleges during daytime and evening time at the same time. And I studied the Scriptures until I was fed. until I learned from the scriptures, my soul was not satisfied. It was not settled anywhere. I wonder whether you have that thirst, if you have experienced the spiritual thirst because of the truth of God. Praise the Lord. Praise God for His grace in your soul. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 10 says this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And the psalmist says in 19 verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. The truth of God is more desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Desire for God's word or a thirst for His truth is a precious sign of God's people, God's children. Psalm 119 verses 26 and 27 say this, I have declared my ways and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Psalm 86 verse 11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. The thirsty are looking for water and the hungry for food. The children of God are experiencing hunger and thirst for His truth. That is a sure sign that you are belong to the kingdom of God. Secondly, hearing must be properly regulated. Hearing is very important, but at the same time, our hearing must be properly regulated. Jesus says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. What we must hear is the word of God. Not just even explanations or commentaries made by people. Read the Bible and ask the Lord to enlighten you, illumine you, so that you may be able to understand what the truth of God is speaking to you. Very, very unfortunately, churches and their followers have changed their beliefs over the years. If you just want to know about the changes, just read some of the Puritans' messages. You know, there are a lot of books printed out from their messages. And even Spurgeon's messages. And you read some of the messages being spoken from very famous preachers these days and compare them and see what sort of changes from this to this. And you will be able to find out the seriousness of the degeneration within Christian churches concerning the teachings of the scriptures. Churches and their followers have changed their beliefs over the years. They say that we cannot believe in the way that our forefathers of faith have believed. It's too archaic. We are living in the 21st century. And this is an era in which the truth has to accommodate the culture. And the culture has power to change the contents of the truth. However, change the truth is not truth at all. There is no such a thing like an altered truth. We must remember that what we hear is the word of God. Look at the responses of the hearers chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, when Jesus spoke to them. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. We will not change what God has spoken to us in His holy and inspired word. If you want to hear funny stories, applied messages with lots of human interpretations and psychologies or counseling type of messages or healing ministries, I'm sure that you will be able to find a lot of churches out there, even in London. And I may even recommend you to find one suitable place for you if you are interested in those things. I will not you know, I will not be able to offer you that sort of teaching from here. And some people may say, oh, you know, some, I have heard from different individuals about the messages I have been trying to deliver, and they say too difficult or too tough or too straightforward, and there are no illustrations, there are no stories, and it is very much ancient kind of, too much of traditions and so on. Well, here is my promise. What I can promise to you is deep and careful studies of the Bible, and I will try my very best to expose you to God's Word. And that's the promise I can make. And I cannot deviate my ways from that way. Some people are satisfied by studying lots of theologies and reading lots of theological books and engaging themselves in debates and discussions. And I feel poor souls. They will never find the real satisfaction in their souls. Only God's Word will correct, rebuke, teach, and mold us to grow to maturity, even to Christ Himself. Craving for God's Word is a sure sign of God's people. Secondly, just in case if you have the crave within you, I hope that you are not going to quench it. I hope that you are not going to extinguish the fire that God has given into your heart, into your soul. I hope that you will take efforts to hear God's Word and study God's Word. Opportunities are not available all the time. I've told you a few times already. When there are opportunities to hear God's Word, hear. And second, there is one more thing we need to consider. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." The citizens of the kingdom of God desire to do, to obey, and to apply what they have heard to everyday life. Their life is a life of obedience. Jesus says that a man who hears and does according as he has heard is wise. He's like a man who builds a house upon a rock. However, if a man does not do according as what Jesus has told him, he is only a foolish person. There are two things we must know. Number one, we will be tested by what we hear and what we do. When a house is built, it does not stand only in the most ideal conditions. There will be seasons of rain and wind. If house does not have a proper and solid foundation, but is built on sand, it will suffer destructions at the end. Matthew chapter 7, verses 25 to 27 says this, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." Here you can find a few things. Rain, flood, wind, or beat the house. The word beat means to strike against. They will strike on the house. There will be lots of challenges that will keep us from following and obeying the truth of God. The ultimate sign of our truth is to be found in our obedience to the word of God we have heard and we have learned. Learning is important, but if we do not obey, then obviously our learning becomes very fruitless and useless. If we have learned, then we need to practice. When Jesus condemned the Pharisees and scribes, you know, why did Jesus condemn them? They were the students of God's Word. They studied so many times, you know, God's Word for many, many hours a day. And they were fully consecrated to study the Scriptures. However, Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the scribes. And when he condemned them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 3, he says this, "All therefore, whatsoever they bid, you observe." So whatever they say, Jesus said to the people concerning the Pharisees and scribes, whatever they say, you observe, you do. Then he said, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. But by just looking at what they are doing, do not follow them. Because even though they say something, they do not do it anyway. So that's why they were condemned. Thus, whether we do what we hear, whether we do what we have heard, is the key to test our faith and commitment to the Lord. It may be against many professing believers' expectations. They think that receiving something from God when they are in need is a sure sign that they have a sure and solid relation with the Lord. However, from God's point of view, it is not so. Do we hear, and are we the doers of what we have heard? There are also always results of consequences of hearing and doing, and hearing and not doing. Do we learn faithfully from the Word of God? Then do we do what we have believed and what we have heard? If we hear and obey God, then surely we have sure testimonies that we are God's. Though many challenges may come, we will stand. The Lord says such a person is wise. There are a lot of Christians who have been in Christian churches for so many years, even some decades. But when challenges and trials and difficulties, and trials are coming upon them, they are backslidden. They are moving backward rather than moving forward. One of the reasons is that probably either they have not learned about God properly, or they have not practiced what they have learned. On the other hand, false prophets or falsely professing believers are foolish, and their houses will fall, and this fall will be a great fall. False prophets have means to deceive the believers, Christian churches, including the works of prophecies, healings, and exorcisms. And modern-day charismatic movement is one of those things, so we may think about. They also profess the name of God. So a lot of people say that they could not be wrong. But in fact, they are wrong. However, Jesus says that they are only the workers of iniquities. True prophets hear God's word and preach what they have heard. And true believers hear what they have to hear from God's word. And also, they do what they have heard. Therefore, there are two things we need to remember today. We need to hear. What you hear will determine the kind and faith, the quality of your faith. And if we have heard, that we must be the doers of God's word. Then here is a question. Do you have those signs within you that you are a child of God? No one can answer to this question for you, except you yourselves. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the teachings of Jesus. It really surprises us that even in Jesus' days, even when his physical presence was around, there were false prophets, and they had to be condemned by the Lord himself. But in the latter days, we know that there will be a lot of false teachers, false prophets, even false antichrists, false Christ, Lord. And help us to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. And help us to know what to follow and what to hear. At the same time, help us to be the doers of God's word. Dear gracious Lord, help us to be faithful students of God's word and faithful hearers of God's word. And help us to be faithful preachers of God's word. We do thank you for the warning and guidance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.